right. Good job, Brother Rob. Appreciate that so very much. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22 and verse 30. I'll reread it for reiteration's sake, as I often do. The Bible says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." I want to speak this morning on what kind of father are you? What kind of father are you? Let me give you a little history, if I may. In 1909, there was a lady by the name of Mrs. John B. Dadd. And Mrs. Dadd was an individual that lived in the state of Washington. And she proposed at that time, of course, a special day that was going to be called Father's Day. Mrs. Dadd had a dad that she wanted to honor. His name was William Smart. William Smart was a Civil War veteran and was widowed, had six children. And, of course, his wife died, if you would please, in childbirth. And he raised these six children all by himself. She was one of these six children, and so she saw what her dad did and felt like he needed to be honored. And so she tried to get a special day that was called Father's Day. On June the 19th, 1910, was the first recognition in Spokane, Washington for fathers, and then it began to spread. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge picked up on the idea, and he said, "I think that's a great idea," but then he didn't do much with it. He pushed it a little bit, if you will, as far as it becoming a national holiday, but it really didn't take off with a spark until 1966, when President Lyndon Johnson signed a presidential proclamation declaring it on the third Sunday of June every year to be called Father's Day. It's a time to honor stepfathers and fathers. It's a time to honor uncles and grandfathers, a time, if you would please, set aside in our nation to recognize dads as doing a good job. And so with that in mind, I'm going to speak this morning on what kind of father are you? What kind of father are you? I do want to say, before I get into the message, thank you for what you did for my wife and I as you sent us on vacation as a church family. We appreciate it. We flew into Baltimore at BWI, and of course, Baltimore, Maryland is where I was born. And so we flew in there, and then we drove over to Arlington Cemetery to be able to visit the many hundreds of thousands of soldiers that are buried there, well over 300,000. Of course, the cemetery, as you might know a little bit of history, was owned by Robert E. Lee, and he felt for all those that died in the Civil War, and so he dedicated a parcel of property there, a couple hundred acres, for those that died, and everybody else that has fought and been killed in war ever since has been buried there. Then we went to the Bible Museum over in Washington, D.C. If you ever have a chance to visit there, I think you ought to. It was very good. Then we went, of course, to George Washington's home place in Mount Vernon. Of course, his great-grandfather owned it, bought 8,000 acres, and it was passed down from generation to generation to him and even to his great-grandson. And then, of course, we flew down to Jacksonville as my dear wife's stepdad went home to be with the Lord. So we went down to speak at a funeral service there. And then on Saturday, we visited Gettysburg, and then I preached in a church, of course, there on Sunday, as I'd also preached in a church on Wednesday. I preached to Westminster there at the Church of the Open Door, where I got saved through their ministry. And so I preached there Sunday morning and Sunday night. Then we went to see the Amish people in the farmlands of Lancaster, of course, Pennsylvania. Came back through Annapolis, Maryland, which is the capital of Maryland, and visited there the U.S. Naval Academy, and being able to see some folks there. And so it was a good trip. And so we appreciate your kindness and being so kind to us as a church family. For those of you that are visiting, the church sent us on a two-week excursion to be able to get away and have some time together. And it was a wonderful time together. My wife has decided not to divorce me, so it was worth it 100%. And so I appreciate that. So I'm kidding. No, I'm not kidding. I mean, she's not going to divorce me. And so just to let you know that, okay? today. In our Bible, here's what we see as I read this a few moments ago. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22 and verse 30, here's what it says. It says, I sought for a man among them. So there's many men. Get the picture, if you will. There's many men. He said, I sought for a man among them that he should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. So the land is in jeopardy. The Bible says that I should not destroy it, but a very sad couple words here, but I found none. You know, I think that this is relative to the subject matter this morning as we talk about dads. And what type of father are you? What type of father does God expect you to be? You say, oh, preacher, I don't have kids anymore. My kids are now old and they're grown and they're married. But in some cases, you're like a father to someone. You really are. It might be somebody in the church. It might be somebody in the neighborhood. It might be somebody that you are a friend with. It might be that you influence dads. It might be as a granddad, you influence your sons that are now, of course, helping to bear your grandchildren. And so you never lose the figurative image of being dad, or you never lose the figurative image of being a granddad. And so with that in mind, there's a lot of principles here. You say, but I'm a woman. I'm not a man. I'm not a father. And so what does this have to do with me? Well, it'll help you to appreciate those that are dads. It really will. It'll help you to be able to say, thank God that God gave us men to be able to be dads. And so let's kind of dissect it a little bit this morning, if you will, to be able to see what God would expect of us. We're going to study some dads this morning. I'm going to give you some positive notes. I'm going to give you some negative notes. And I want you to pay attention this morning as we look at dads. First off, let's do this. Let's look at a surrendered father. A surrendered father. Now, when I say surrendered father, I'm talking about somebody that surrenders themselves to the Lord. We have that depicted in Abraham. Abraham was a surrendered father. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, the Bible says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. This is God talking to Abraham. The Bible says, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there, it says, for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And so here God is telling Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2 that he's supposed to take his son. Now, by the way, notice if you would please the phrase that God uses there. He says, thy only begotten son, or thy only son. Almost like, if you will, the phrase that we have about the Heavenly Father and dealing with his son, his only begotten son. You know, when you have a bunch of boys, you know, you love them all. You love them all. But if you just have one son, there's a peculiarity there, if you will, that gives emphasis about if you just give away or if that one son gets killed. Oh my, what a tragic, yea, more of a tragic thing than if you have many, many sons. And so here's what we see. The Bible talks about how this father was the father Abraham. And God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your only son and I want you to go to Moriah. And I'll show you which mountain to do this on, but I'm going to get you to sacrifice your son. Now, this is something very interesting if you read the story of Abraham. You remember Abraham's going up and he's obeying God. He didn't question God. He did what God told him to do. Matter of fact, you will see that Isaac trusted his dad so much that he was going along willingly, and so he was an obedient son. But here's what you find out, that before he goes up the side of the mountain, he tells those that were traveling with him, he said, now you stay here. He said, I and the lad will go and we will return unto you. So he knew that God knew what he was doing. And I'm saying this morning, wouldn't it be good if we had some fathers that just believed that God knew what he was doing? Wouldn't it be good if we had some godly fathers that would say, I don't understand it all, but I trust you.
I can't really be able to write it all out, but I just want you to know I trust you. I want you to know that I'm willing not just to put myself in your hands, I'm willing to put my family in your hands, because after all, I do trust you. Here's what we find out about Abraham. Abraham was a surrendered father. He feared God. He had a reverential respect for God. He knew that God knew best. He knew that God was in control. He knew that God could take care of any given situation, so much so that he knew that if his son was to be sacrificed, that God would raise him up from the dead. As he told the servants, he said, I and the lad will return unto you again. So there was a great faith that Abraham had in his heavenly father. Now, here's what I'm saying this morning. He was a surrendered dad. He was a surrendered father. He trusted God, that God knew best. Could it be this morning that we could be challenged to believe that God knows best? Could it be this morning that we could say, God, I don't understand it all? Now, I know this, as we grow in our knowledge and we grow in our intellect and we grow in our financial integrity and we grow in our abilities and we get more experiences tucked under our belt. I know this, that if we're not careful, we become self-sufficient. Right. We think that the buck stops here. My dear friend, when you think that the buck stops here, you have misinterpreted where that buck is supposed to stop. It's not supposed to stop at your doorstep. It's supposed to stop at God's doorstep. God ought to be the one that's in control. God ought to be the one that gives direction. God ought to be the one that we look forward to be able to follow. And so here's what we understand. We understand that here Abraham, he had a faith that pushed him to be able to obey God. But then you see this. You'll see in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, now the Lord said unto Abram, the Bible says, get thee out of the country, it says, from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Listen to it. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4. And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. So here's another instance, if you will, as we speak about Abraham, that God said, hey, look, I just want you to depart. And God didn't tell him where to go. He just said to depart. And Abraham rose up and he decided to obey God. Again, we're dealing with a surrendered dad. Here's what I find out in our society. I find out in our society that your children will not walk in front of you most often. More than likely, they're going to walk in your shadow. They're just going to walk in your shadow. They might not become exactly like you are. They may not become exactly like you want them to be. But there's going to be a shadow that they find themselves walking in. There will come a day in your children's life, you believe it now or not, it will happen. There will come a day in your children's life, it might be in their 30s, might be in their 40s, might be in their 50s or beyond, but there will come a day in your children's life when they're going to look back and they're going to say, I remember what my daddy taught me. I remember some of the things that my dad laid down. Oh, you may have a child today that you think they don't respect you like they should. You may have a child today and you may think that they do not look up to you like they should. You may have a child today and that child you may look at and say, well, they just don't love me like they should. But I'm going to tell you something. There's going to come a day. There will come a day when they sit down somewhere, might be under a lonely shade tree as a tragedy hits their life. It might be as they're sitting down around a table somewhere. And yes, that Father's Day comes around again. And everybody is reminiscing. Let me tell you what my dad said. Oh, yeah. And they may do this. They may say, well, my dad's bigger than your dad. And they're in their 40s. But can I tell you, your living for God, your surrendered life is not in vain. You trying to be the very best dad that you can be. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me now. I've never met a perfect dad. I've never met one. So if you're trying to put your dad on a platform and say, well, I tell you what, he's not everything that he should be. Let me tell you something, Bubba. Neither are you. But if your dad is trying, your dad is giving him his best shot, then you ought to praise God that God has given you a dad that has the common decency to try. Here's what we see about Abraham. Abraham depicts that which is a surrendered father. And then you have that which is a sinful father. You think about Lot in your Bible. I'm giving you several illustrations. In the Bible, you'll see about Lot. The Bible says that he lacked being surrendered. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 14, the Bible says, and Lot went out and he spake, it says, unto his sons-in-laws and married his daughters. The Bible says, and said, get up out of this place, for the Lord would destroy the city. But it seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. So here was a man that was undedicated, and he said, look, he said, God is going to destroy this city. And what I'm telling you is you need to get out. You need to get out now. And the Bible says that his sons-in-laws, those that married his daughters, his sons-in-laws, they looked at him despicably, like one that would have mocked, one that they could not believe. You know why? Because he lived such a sinful life. Here was a sinful man. And because he lived such a sinful life, they did not even believe him. Now, can I tell you, if you're going to cast a shadow, you might as well cast a good one. You say, well, people's going to talk about me. I've got news for you. People's already talking about you. Well, people's going to give me, going to stake their opinions about me. They're already staking their opinions and stating their opinions about you. Can I say this morning? We understand that you had a surrendered father. Now you have the example of that which is a sinful father. The Bible talks about in the book of Genesis chapter 19 and verse 8 where the two daughters, after they left the city, had reasoned together that they needed to do something that was not right. And then in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 35, we see that they got their daddy drunk and they went in and they laid with their daddy. In verse 36 of Genesis chapter 19, the Bible says that both of the daughters were with child from their father. So here you see a man, if you would please, he wasn't surrendered. You see a man that had no spiritual insight. You see a man that had no standards whatsoever. And because of that, these girls, after they had left the city, thought, well, you know, there's not going to be a man in order to have a child. Let's do something that's not right. Let's go in onto our fathers. Now, can I tell you this? Here is a man, if you will, that was a very sinful father. He allowed those girls to get him drunk. What kind of dad is that? I mean, what kind of dad is that? You know, you ought to be a dad that lives a life of integrity. You ought to be a dad that just decides, okay, I'm not perfect, but I'm going to try to do my very best so that I can be an example. And if you're going to be an example, there's no better person to be an example to than to your own children. Where your children can look at you and they can say, well, I'll tell you what, I thank God for dad. I'm just so thankful that I have a dad that is the dad that's my dad. You know, it is so important that we understand there's examples in the Bible, and we ought to choose what type of examples we're going to have in our life. There's that which is a surrendered father depicted in that which is Abraham's life. There's a sinful father depicted or showed, if you would please, in that which is the life of Lot. Please don't forget that your children, what they're going to do is they're going to follow you. They will. You ever do this as an older gentleman now? You ever find yourself saying something that you remembered your dad said? You ever do that? I'll give you something worse. You ever look in the mirror now that you're an older gentleman and now you see your dad? Ooh, that's spooky. But can I tell you, things are going to happen in the future that brings a dad back to your remembrance. Here's what we understand. We understand that we ought to be the one that sets the right example. Here's the question. What type of father are you? Are you a surrendered father like Abraham? Are you a sinful father like Lot? Statement number next. Are you a sure father? A sure father. Like Joshua? Joshua was sure of what he was going to do. In other words, he knew what he was going to do. He professed what he was going to do. He didn't question. He didn't do the Bill Clinton thing to find out which way the wind was blowing. He didn't do that. What he did is he said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what the Bible says about this man. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. You know this verse well, probably if you're a Bible student. The Bible says this. The Bible says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you serve. Whether the gods, it says, which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. So there comes a time in your life as a dad, you have choices to make. Sometimes you're going to find yourself standing on your own private island, and there's nobody else but God that can give you the wisdom and advice to follow. Sometimes your neighbors would not direct you the right way. Sometimes your friends would not direct you the right way. But God will always direct you the right way. So here's what we find. We find that Joshua makes a statement as a sure dad. Joshua says this. He says, now I've got a question for you. You've got choices. He says to those that are following him, are you going to obey the gods of, if you would please, of your fathers? Are you going to obey the gods of the land in which you dwell in, the land of the Amorites? Are you going to do that? See, every day it's about choices. And I'm just being honest with you. Your kids watch you. When you get under pressure, oh, here they go. Well, gas prices are up. I wonder if dad's still going to be faithful to church. They're watching you. Well, I'll tell you what, I realize that food prices is up. I wonder if we're still going to say grace over the food and thank God for the food. I wonder if dad's going to get angry about that. Oh, they watch you when you drive down the Dallas highways. They watch you when somebody pulls over in front of you because you're going too slow, because you're on your cell phone. They watch you. All of a sudden, that person pulls in front of you and they shake that fist outside of that window. And they give you sign language and uncertain words. They watch you to see how you respond. They do. They see if you got any road rage inside of you. They watch you. They watch you when you're in a hurry and you come to a red light that doesn't change quite as fast as you want it to change. They watch you. They watch you how you treat your dear wife. Are you short with her? Short fused? Are you patient? Do you have long suffering? I know you're saying in your heart, because you're not amening me right now. You're saying, move on, preacher. I got it. But here's what happens. They watch you. They watch you. They watch everything that you do. And that is a living testimony as to what you're doing with your life and making choices. Here's what the Bible says as I continue that verse. Joshua makes a statement here. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What does it take to stop you from serving the Lord? You know, I've met many people, and I was outdoor knocking yesterday for hours on end, inviting people to come to church and giving out the gospel and, you know, showing people how to be saved. And it was hot yesterday, but the gospel is still important. People coming to church is still important. But, you know, I've met people outdoor knocking, and they say, well, I'll never go to a church again. And I've had this said several times. Well, why? And they say, well, I'll tell you what, I got hurt at church. And I say, well, okay. You got hurt at church probably because of people. But can I be honest with you? You're not going to get away from people. If you go to the gas station, you're going to run into people. You go to Walmart, you're going to run into people. You ever have to go to the doctor's office, you're going to run into people. And I'm just playing with people, and I tell them this, that's a lame brain excuse for not going to church. Just like a person say, I got hurt at Walmart, and so therefore I'm never going to go shopping for food again. You'll starve to death, my friend. You don't go shopping anywhere for food. See, we can allow, if you would please, people to stop us from serving the Lord. There's not a person in this room that has not been hurt by somebody at some time about something. There's not one person in this room. Not one person in this room. So can I say this? You have to decide that you're not going to let whatever come between you and serving God. God is the important one. Hello? I was riding down the highway last night. I wasn't on my cell phone. I was going pretty fast down the highway last night. And this guy passed me like I was sitting still. He pulled right up behind me for a little bit. I was heading out to Terrell where I live. He pulled right up behind me, and he just rode me for a little bit. Well, I thought, well, okay, you want to ride me? Maybe he's trying to figure out what color my paint is on my vehicle. So I just kind of ignored him like a bad cold. I figured he'd dry up and blow away. He didn't do that. He laid on the horn. He's in a big old hurry. Okay? Now, I got to the other lane after it got clear. I couldn't get over it first, but I got to the other lane to give him the grace he needed to be able to speed on. Okay? Now wait a minute. I could have got mad at that. You said you should have got mad at it. No, I could have got mad at that. But you have to decide about choices in your life. Hello? I tell you what, I love seafood. I don't know about you. I was raised in the Northeast, and right along the Chesapeake Bay is where I came up, and so we could get seafood all day long. My daddy had some shrimp boats and stuff like that he had down there with Guardian Pact and some other people that was in that area, Bob and Rose Shepherd, and they partnered on some stuff. And boy, when I went back there, I was looking forward to getting some crabs. Woo! Crabs. Oh, it's going to be so good, especially blue crabs. Boy, I just couldn't wait to get some crabs. Woo, that was going to be so good. I sat down at the restaurant. They gave us a piece of paper. It said, shortage of crabs. Fair market price, $57. And I said, I'm not looking forward to crabs. Can I say it's about choices? It's about choices. We're coming back through the airport, and we're coming back, and as we were going through New Orleans, as we were coming back through the airport, we were hungry, and so we decided to get something to eat. We went over to this line, and I was the next one in line, and the lady said, well, nope, I'm not taking your order. She just took the order in front of me. She said, nope, I'm not taking your order. I said, why not? She said, I'm behind. I'm not taking orders for another 20 to 30 minutes. I got to catch up. All these other people are in front of you. I said, yes, ma'am, I hope it works well for you. So I turned to my dear wife. I said, let's go find something else to eat. We went down the corridor trying to find someplace else to eat. Every place was closed except for a hot dog stand. And I said, I don't know about you, dear, but I'm hungry for a hot dog. I think God's calling us to eat hot dogs today. And so we went up, and I said, look, just stack it. Whatever you got, put it on there. Make it look like a meal. I mean, you know, my wife said, don't do that to mine. Just give me a plain hot dog and a bun. And I said, whatever she doesn't want, add that to mine too. Okay? All right? Now, wait a minute. It's all about choices. It's all about choices. See, you have to decide to make some right choices in your life. Let me give you one more example, if you will. Statement number next. And that is that one which is a slack father, a slacker, if you will. We got the story of Eli. Eli is a slacker. Here's what we see about Eli. The Bible talks about in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Now he's talking to Hannah. The Bible says, put away thy wine, as Eli is speaking to her friendly. She wasn't drunken, but she was praying there at the altar. So here's what we see about Eli. He lacked discernment. He didn't discern things very well. Matter of fact, he didn't even discern things very well in his own children. The Bible talks about in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says in the ark of the God, it says, was taken, it says, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the Bible says, were slain. He didn't give them good upbringing. He didn't teach them to respect the things of God. They were doing things at the outside of the door of the temple, and these were not good boys. They did not turn out to be good boys, but it was probably because they had a slacker for a daddy. You know, now it's my responsibility as a dad to train my children. That's my responsibility. You have a responsibility as a dad to train your children. Now, that's not saying they're going to become everything that they should be or be everything they should be when they enter into adulthood. But please don't forget, the Bible says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So my responsibility is to train them in the way that they should go. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a child is known by their doings. That's in the plural text, plural tense. All right, doings. Now, what is a doing? A doing is an individual event. Doings is more than an individual event. So collectively, I'm supposed to train them in their individual events that they do so that when they grow up as an adult, they do not forsake the way they're supposed to go. Now, by the way, that takes concentration, commitment. You have to concentratively commit on that all the time. Son, brush your teeth. Son, put your shoes on. Son, clean up your mess. Son, get out there and do the work you're supposed to do around the house, around the farm. Get out there and do what you're supposed to do. You know, do this and do that. You have to train them consistently all the time to make sure that they know what they're supposed to be doing. Here's a sad thing that happens. The Bible says that these boys, they were slain. Eli dies in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verses 14 through 17. Phinehas' wife, if you would please, dies. And then the glory of God, if you would please, departs. All that because here's a dad that was a slacker. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. Now, by the way, listen to me. The thing that you hate doing most with your kids is probably one of the things they need the most. Come on, you work hard, I got it. You put in the long hours, I got it. But sometimes you're going to have to come home and you're going to have to sit on the floor when your children are small and play with their toys. You're going to have to do that. Sometimes you're going to have to take that little girl when she's 2, 3, 4, and 5 years of age and go on a daddy-daughter date. Letting her grab your finger and you just go out and go on a daddy daughter date. As they grow up, you're going to have to give attention. You know why girls chase boys so often so young? It's because they lack of attention of dad. I said it's because they lack attention of dad. I think it's important you play your role. I think it's important you play your role among the boys too. Teach those boys how to throw football. Teach them how to be rough and tough. You know why we got a bunch of boys walking around in sissy britches? It's because daddy's not taking time. You take time to train them. Got these boys walking around acting like a bunch of girls. You know, they walk like a girl. They shake their wrist like a girl. You know, they sit like a girl. Why? Because dad's not doing his job. You as a dad, you do your job. No wonder the kids are so confused nowadays. They don't see what a good example dad should be setting because dad is not setting that good example. And so here's what we see. We see that Eli was a slacker. He did not do his job. You know, your sons ought to be able to tell who you love. They ought to be able to tell you love your God, you love your wife, you love serving God, you love trying to be productive in a society that is very well unproductive right now in America. You ought to decide. You set the example. You set the example. We were traveling, and oftentimes people would say, well, I tell you what, preacher, you know, it's amazing to me. Your kids have manners. I was always amazed that they were amazed that our kids had manners. We were raised that way. Our children never said, huh? I'd always say to our kids, I'm not a huh. I'm a sir. I'd say, you say yes, sir, you're talking to me. You say yes, ma'am, you're talking to your mother. You show some respect. You know, and we train our kids over and over and over and over and over and over again. And still to this day, they have their manners. May I say this? This is a document that I read. It says, children from fatherless homes are 5 times more likely to commit suicide from fatherless homes. 32 times more likely to run away. 20 times more likely to have behavioral disorders. 14 times more likely to commit rape. 9 times more likely to drop out of high school. 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substances. 9 times more likely to end up in some state-operated institution because they're fatherless. Oh, you say, well, that's because the dad's not living at home. Well, it might be they have the physical dad living at home, but dad, you're right, is not living at home. You have to be everything that your child needs so that one day your child can grow up. I counsel a lot of married couples, and I was sitting in the office one day, and the husband sat on one side of the table, and the wife sat on the other side, and you know, at the table there, we have a staff table and a table where I have business meetings in my office, and then we have a counseling session area over here and a study. I have a large office, a study area over here, and when people come in, I say, where would you like to sit? You can sit on the couch together if you want. As I counsel you, you'll probably enjoy that. It's more comfortable. Oh, no, we'll sit at the table. So he said. He sat down on one side of the table. She sat on the other side of the table. And I said, well, let's go ahead and talk about the problem. She said, well, I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is him. Let me tell you. She started shouting. And he said, well, you done? You loud mouth person, you. Why don't you shut up and sit down? It's my turn. And he started shouting. Say, what'd you do? I just sat back and enjoyed the party. I said, now you all done? You done shouting at each other? You want to talk like decent, mature adults? Would you like to do that? Or do you want to go back to the nursery again and keep shouting? What do you want to do? Oh, no, preacher. We're done. We got it out of our system. I said, okay, let's talk about it. And we started talking. You know, we went for about 4 to 5 weeks or so. And before you know it, they wanted to sit beside each other. Hadn't made it to the sofa yet. But wanted to sit beside each other in the chairs. Went a couple more weeks, and they wanted to sit beside each other on the sofa. Then I noticed as I was talking, all of a sudden she put her hand on his knee. And I thought, we're making some progress. A couple months ago, it would have been her fist in his mouth. And they're a good couple that's in, and they give me permission to be able to share stuff. Did you know they're a good couple that attends here today? And did you know that they love each other? Oh, you'll see them in the hallway sometimes. Now, this is an older, middle-aged couple. They'll be holding hands walking down the hallway. You say, I'm going to know who it is because I'm going to look after church. I'm going to watch every single person holds hands walking down the hallway. Well, good. They'll be a good example to you. But may I say this, my friend? Somebody is going to follow your influence. As a dad, set the right influence. Set the right influence. Make sure that your children see the right type of shadow that you're casting.